Grab your Bibles. We'll be in John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5. Gospel of John, 5th chapter. Jesus here is speaking to the Jews, to the Jewish religious leaders. The context, we've just come off the conversation with Nicodemus. That was a few months prior to this. Then the conversation with the Samaritan woman. We see Jesus back in Jerusalem celebrating a feast of the Jews. We're not sure exactly which one. John doesn't tell us. It was one of them. Probably around the Feast of Trumpets, somewhere in there. One of the fall feasts that the Jews celebrate. Probably around that time. And he heals a man. And he had the audacity to do it on the Sabbath. In the middle of a feast, in the middle of a holiday, in the middle of all of that, all these people were there waiting to be healed, waiting to get, because they believed that somehow getting into this water at the pool of Bethesda would somehow heal them. I think it was a false belief, but that's why they were there. And so Jesus heals, out of all this huge crowd, he heals this one man. And happened to be on the Sabbath. And so that really upset the Jews. And then Jesus goes in a dialogue about how he's equal with the Father. And as you can imagine, that made them even more upset. More upset. And so now Jesus, as we start in verse 31, Jesus is going to go into what we call the fourfold witness. Maybe in your Bible it has that kind of that title there. So certainly we're dealing with this thought of witness. Jesus is talking about these witnesses that are proofs of who he is, that speak to the truth of what he's been saying as the Son of God and having the power and the authority that he has. Here's the witness to that. Because certainly the Jews are about legalism. And they are about doing things by the law. And so certainly they would appreciate evidence and they would appreciate the legal standing and the witnesses that are being brought in here as Jesus does. They don't, but here we have the proof. And so certainly I think just in the midst of times when maybe we struggle, is this true? Is this true? I want us to appreciate what Jesus is saying here. And I want us to certainly take assurance from it and understand as we see these things. Here is absolute truth and proof of who Jesus is. There's no denying he is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is our Savior. He is the sacrifice that atones for all sin. As we've been going through John, certainly I've come to appreciate the flow of John. I read through the book many times. But it's not until you actually preach through it or teach through something that you really kind of see how everything connects. And John's had 60 years. 60 years from the time of Christ until John writes this. To think about all of these things. And so at the age of about 90, he writes these words. And as we see the flow from different events he describes to different dialogues he describes, they all fit together. There's always a reason why he puts these things in the order that he puts them and the reason that he has them here. It flows from one thing to the next. And all of it certainly ties back to chapter 1. Right, all of it, as we see John, it ties back into the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All of it points back to that. And then we'll point to that future statement at the end of his letter or his gospel here. He will say, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Right? That you know this is truth. That's why he's writing this. And so John's going to go into, as he's recording it, as he's describing these events, he's going to revisit this thought, as I've already mentioned, of witness. And we've talked about this before. I mean, you're like, I thought we already talked about this. Yeah, we did. John writes in circles. We see it more in 1 John, for sure. But he has kind of like he'll talk about a topic, at least to another topic, at least to another topic, at least to another topic, and then it comes back to the original topic. But it gets more in depth each time as we circle around. The circle gets tighter. It gets tighter, more in depth, more detail. And so we're going to think about this thought of witness. Jesus is going to bring up this thought of witnesses of who he is. So this morning, before we get too far, just if I misspeak or don't pronounce my words or missay something, please forgive me. I got home about midnight last night, drove the bus back from Billings for the band and the cheer. So, and then the time change. So we're good. We're good. We've got enough coffee. We're good. We're good. But just making my excuses now. So first of all, we're going to see the witness of man. The first witness that Jesus is going to bring up here is the witness of man. Begin verse 31. Verse 31. John chapter 5, verse 31 says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." So certainly in the Jewish law, and you can go back to the Old Testament, back to, I think, Deuteronomy, one of those spots, Leviticus or Deuteronomy, talks about witnesses. Like, you have to have two or three witnesses to establish something in court. Especially if you were convicting someone of something, you had to have eyewitnesses to the event, two or three. And so Jesus brings up this thought of witnesses, and he says here, "If I witness of myself, that witness is not," and the word translated is true, but the thought here is valid or not credible. So Jesus isn't saying that he's a liar. He's not saying that. But what he's saying is when someone testifies of themselves, we take it with a grain of salt. It's not necessarily, it's of their own view, it's their own opinion. It needs to have someone else or something else or some evidence to corroborate that, to be like, yes, this agrees. And so certainly, testimony, self-testimony was not valid in court. As far as testifying of yourself, it was not credible. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now later, Jesus will be accused of self-testimony. The Jews will accuse him of this, and they'll just right out call him a liar. Say, "You're a liar. The only witness that you have brought is of yourself." Well, Jesus has already preempted that argument. Here in this passage, he's already preempting that long before they are actually going to make that argument. And this is kind of a side note. It's just, I find it fascinating that the Greek word here, the Greek word for truth, is aletheis. Aletheis. And when we hear the word awe or alpha, or awe in front of a word, a Greek word, most of the time it means not. It's a negative. And so literally this word means not hidden or not unaware. So I think this word that's positive, right? This is truth. And yet in the Greek, it kind of has this thought of something that's a negative, like not hidden. So it is true. That just, to me, it's kind of fascinating how the Greeks in their thought of what is true use a negative word to describe truth. Certainly, rightly here, and certainly the thought is valid or credible depending on the context. And so that's the way Jesus is using it here in this thought of yes, there is truth, there is absolute truth. But as far as testimony, here is credible, here is valid testimony. And so he says here, there is another whose witness is true, whose witness is valid. Because his witness, and I think the person that Jesus is referring to, is the one whose witness, this witness is the only witness that matters at all. At all. And so the question is, as he's using that pronoun, who is he referring to? Who's the he that he's referring to? Well, I think in the context, he's referring to the Father. All of this thought, all these thoughts that have come down previous has been his connection to the Father. And that continues on here. That's the witness here. It is the Father. That is the only true and valid witness. And that witness is then expressed to us, has been given to us in several different ways. And that's why Jesus brings up John. Right? The first is John. A man who was sent by God, sent by the Father to testify, to prepare the way, to testify to what is true, the truth of who Jesus is. We know that John went preaching a message of repentance, preparing the way for the Messiah. John the Apostle has recorded the ministry of John several times. They're talked about it several different ways. And so Jesus brings that up as well. That John testified to the identity of Jesus as being the Messiah. John bore witness of the truth. And as Jesus says here, you asked him. You all sent people to go ask John, who's the Messiah? And he pointed to me. He pointed to Jesus. You already asked. You already have that testimony. And then Jesus makes this interesting statement. Yeah, I do not receive testimony of man or from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. So as Jesus is saying this, yes, John was certainly a witness. But he's also saying the witness of man is flawed. It is. You can take a room full of people and they've all seen the same event and they will all have a different idea of what happened. You can take witnesses. They all saw something happen. Whatever that is. And they all will disagree on what exactly it was that happened. Right? That's who we are. We see things from our perspective through our lenses. And then over time, sometimes that changes with time. Sometimes, right, parents, your kids get older and you start talking about things that happened in the past. Isn't it amazing how they remember it completely different than the way you remember it? Right? That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. The testimony of man can be flawed. Now, he's not saying John is flawed here. And certainly John was a messenger and a witness sent by the Father. But he's saying it's not the most important. It certainly doesn't solidify who he is at all. But he does bring that up. And as he says here, that you may be saved. That's why Jesus is saying these things to these people who have hard hearts. Because he loved them. Despite their hatred for him, despite the desire to kill him, he's still giving them truth, trying to help them understand. Here it is. Here's the witness. But then he says this, there's a greater witness. There's a greater witness than John. And that's the witness of miracles. The second way that the Father gives witness here, we see that in verse 36. Witness of miracles. Verse 36 says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So here's the second witness, is the miracles. Now Jesus has already talked about the miracles. Just previous, in the previous passage, he's talking about how the miracles were the power of the Father in him. The power and the authority. Demonstrated by the miracles. But he brings it up again. Here is a sign. Here is a witness to the truth. Through these miracles, these signs and these wonders, they're evidence. And there was no disputing that. There was no disputing what Jesus had done. There was no disputing the miracles that people had been healed, that the dead had been raised, that thousands had been fed. Now we'll see the feeding of 5,000 next week, but right, all these things, these signs point to who Jesus is. It's not like the miracle, and I use quotes, miracle workers of today. A lot of it's fake. Right? A lot of it's just put on. A lot of it is not, it's not real. I'd say just about all of it's not real. Right? These people that claim these things, there's... You can go and you can find this person was faking being sick. This person was doing this. This person was doing that. But when Jesus healed someone, there was no doubt. A man for 38 years, right? The man he just healed for 38 years had been lame. Everyone had seen him. Everyone could testify this man was lame. And then he was healed. I don't think he was faking it for 38 years. Right? And now he's carrying his bed. And now he's healed, completely healed. And so they couldn't dispute that. They couldn't say, no, that didn't really happen. They wanted to, but they couldn't. So certainly here was a great evidence. Here was a great witness that couldn't be disputed. Now, they would dispute the power. And that's the only thing that can be disputed. It's either the power of God or it's the power of Satan. It's one or the other. And later they would claim that Jesus was doing these things by the power of Satan. And Jesus would say, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. I'm casting out demons. I'm doing all these things by the power of the Father. I'm glorifying the Father. How would I, if I'm of Satan, why would I be doing these things against Satan? How does that work? But that's what they would claim. And certainly, is Satan powerful? Yeah. Can he do miraculous things through people? He can. Hey, he does. Later, someday is coming. It hasn't come yet. But we understand there's a man who's called the Antichrist, whose desire will be to rule the world. He will do miraculous signs and wonders. And the nations will be deceived. But here's the difference. It's all about glorifying him. Right? The Antichrist will be doing those things to bring glory to himself. Jesus does these things to bring glory to the Father. To without a doubt show who he is as he's about to die. And give his life for them as their Savior. That's the point. Huge difference. Certainly of the power of God. And so he says these works bear witness. These are a witness of who I am. And then we see the witness of the Maker. Keeping with the M's. Witness of the Maker, verse 37. Verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And so the third witness that Jesus gives here, a third way that the Father gives witness of who he is, of who Jesus is the witness of himself, of God himself, the Creator himself, the very voice of God. I think what Jesus is referring to here is at the baptism. When he was baptized by John the Baptizer, the voice of God, the very voice of the Creator, authenticated, testified to the identity of Jesus. This is my beloved Son. John heard it and saw the dove, saw that. I don't know if others saw that. I don't know. I don't know if it's just a thing that John was able to hear and see, or if others there also heard and saw it. Not sure, but certainly John the Baptizer did and certainly testified to that. But as Jesus says here, they didn't see it. They didn't hear it because they didn't want to. They didn't want to believe. They had rejected God in the hardness of their hearts. And they were rejecting the Son. And in rejecting the Son, they had rejected God. Jesus talked about that. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. How if we do not worship God through the Son and recognize who the Son is, then we truly are not worshiping God. It's impossible. You can't. People try, but it doesn't work. You have to acknowledge the Son. Because the Son has been sent by the Father as the only begotten Son, the only way, the only source of salvation, the only provision that has been provided for us for salvation is through the Son. And so we truly cannot worship God without the Son, without knowing him, without acknowledging who he is. But Jesus knows, and he speaks this, he knows that no matter how great the evidence, no matter how great the testimony, they will not believe. Right? They won't believe. Because it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of faith. And so we can have all the great witnesses, we can have all the great evidence that we want, but unless someone believes, what's the point? And people reject it, right? Despite all the evidence, people reject, because again, it's a matter of the heart. It's not necessarily a matter of, oh, yes, this is true, but a matter of accepting by faith. And so certainly Jesus says, you won't believe, even though there's all this evidence, you're not going to believe. Your hearts are hard. And yet Jesus, still again, in grace and mercy, is giving these with hard hearts truth. And to me, it just shows his love, right? And his desire for them, even though they hate him, for them to come to salvation. And we don't know what happened in these guys' lives later. Right? We don't know. But certainly we see seeds being planted. But even despite this, certainly they will reject him. And that brings us then to the last witness that Jesus is going to show them. And one they, I'm sure, really didn't like him for bringing up. But the witness of Moses. The witness of Moses, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And so the fourth witness that's given here by the Father of who Jesus is Moses, the Scriptures, the Word of God. Certainly Moses instrumental in writing much of that, the first five books. And so he says, you search the Scriptures. You believe in the Word of God and you seek it because you believe that through it is a source to eternal life. Now, as they approached the Word of God, they were approaching it as a way of how can we earn God's favor? Right? What is it that we can do to save ourselves? Really, that's how they're looking at it. Like they're looking at the law, they're looking at all these things, and they're trying to figure out how is it that we can be good enough to earn God's favor. It was a works. It's a works salvation that Judaism at this time certainly was teaching. And so certainly they were looking to it for eternal life, to save themselves. And they had added certainly to the law, because if you just take the law at face value, it finds us all guilty of sin. It finds us all short of the glory of God. It finds us all in need of a Savior. And so they have added to it and found all these exceptions and done all these things. And really, when you look at it, you come to this thought that they think they're smarter than God. They think that they can trick God into accepting them, that their righteousness is good enough. And it's a false hope. It's a false belief. But as Jesus points out here, as you know the Word of God, and they know it inside and out better than anyone else, the Jews, right, they know every single word. They know all of it. Many have memorized much of it. They know it. He says, it has the words of eternal life. And those words speak of and testify of me. Not your righteousness, but of the need for a Savior, the need for the Messiah. And so certainly as we go through Scripture and we think of that thread, we often call it the red or the scarlet thread that ties all of Scripture together. It is Jesus. It is Messiah. From Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden to that promise of the one who had crushed the head of Satan. To the promises given to Abraham of the seed who would come. Promise given to David of the one who would reign. Now the prophecies of David, or of Daniel, and Jeremiah, and Isaiah, and the prophets, of this one who would come. Isaiah speaks of the suffering that the Messiah would go through. All of these speak to Jesus. And so he says, as you look at the Scriptures, you cannot but accept that they speak of who I am. At every turn, at every moment, he is the thing. He is the source of life. He is the one who gives eternal life, given by Scripture, rejected. Right? Rejected, certainly, by his own. They're unwilling to come. They're hard-hearted. Jesus says, I know your hearts. I know what's inside of you. I know where you're at. You don't want to believe. But here's the thing. Jesus does not need, nor is he seeking, their approval. He doesn't need that. That's not why he's there. He's not there. The Jews thought that that was their job, to give assent or to give approval to the Messiah. He's like, no, I don't need that. Here's the witnesses. Take it or leave it. I am the Messiah. Either you trust in me or you don't trust in me. I don't need your approval. And as he says here, you have no love for God. By extension, you have no love for others. Just self. And you reject all of this testimony, all of this, because it doesn't fit with what you want, with your preconceived ideas of who Messiah should be. And he even points out, someone else will come. They will come to you, making self-claims. And that's all they have, just their own word, their own witness, their own testimony. And you will accept them. You'll accept them. Because they fit the mold that you want for a Messiah. And there were many. Google it. Jewish Messiahs. There's thousands. Seriously. There's many, many, many throughout. Before Jesus, after Jesus, even today. There are many claiming to be Messiah. There are many claiming to be Jesus reincarnated. There's all kinds. And the Jews themselves, the Jewish leaders, have accepted many of them and asserted, you are the promised Messiah. My favorite is a guy who became a Muslim. They had accepted him. You are our Jewish Messiah. You are our Savior. You fulfill the Old Testament. Yay, the kingdom's here. And then the Ottoman Empire captured him. And he quickly became a Muslim at the point of death. I find that ironic. And there's still people who claim he was the Messiah. Right, so understand, as Jesus saying this, this is a prophecy of some things that are about to happen. Yes, there would be those who without any other witness would claim to be Messiah. And they will accept him. They will accept them. But we see Jesus, who came to bring glory to the Father, not himself. He wasn't doing this for himself. In fact, he was facing all this done, certainly in the shadow of the cross. And the suffering he was about to go through. For them, to save them. So he says this question, how can you believe? It's a great question. Right? How can you believe? Because they were in this vicious circle of self-seeking approval. An echo chamber, if you will. Listening to those that they already agree with. Telling each other that, hey, you're good enough. Reaffirming back and forth to each other what is truth. So pretty soon they were believing lies that they were telling each other. And certainly they had become great in their own eyes. They come to a place where they did not need God. And so Jesus rightly says here, I don't condemn you. Moses condemns you. Moses himself wrote about me. You claim to trust Moses, and yet not really. Moses said there is this one who is the prophet. The prophet who would come. And what is it that you wanted from this prophet? What was it you were expecting of this Messiah? Not Jesus, right? Anything but Jesus. But he says here, if you truly believe Moses, you would believe me. If you truly knew what Moses was writing about and talking about, you would believe me. But you're unwilling to accept his testimony. And if you're unwilling to accept Moses, certainly you will not accept anything I say. And so we see Jesus giving these testimonies, these witnesses, certainly of the Father. That is the source, the sole source. Because the Father is the one that matters. His witness is that what is true. But as we think of these Jews, and we think of where they were at, it's easy to do the same thing. It's easy to surround ourselves with people and things that tell us what we want to hear and what we want to believe. That's the point of social media. Have you noticed that? It's the whole point of the algorithm. It shows you, it gives you what you want to hear, what you want to believe. That's what it does. Because that's what you want to be entertained by. Whatever's on your YouTube feed, Facebook feed, whatever else is out there. Right? It tells you what you want. Like, this is what I like. So certainly, yes, do I understand that my YouTube feed is very skewed towards very conservative stuff? Yeah, it is. It is. And I'm okay with that. But I understand. That's the whole point of those things. And so it's crazy that we live in a society that's very good at insulating us in our own lies and our own desires to believe what we want to believe and surround ourselves with what we want to surround ourselves with. Here's the thing. We need what is true. We need reality that can only be found in the Word of God. James wrote in his letter that the Word is a mirror. It shows us for who we really are. It exposes us for what we really are. It shows our pride. It shows our selfishness. It shows that ugliness of who we are and our need for Christ. And all true evidence, all true testimony points us back to Jesus, who is the author of salvation. He is the only way. And as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Jesus giving all this to these who are hard of hearts. It's like, why waste your time? I don't know. But he did. Because he loves them. I think that's why. Because he wanted them to know the truth. And that was up to them to make a decision. Right? They had it. They could believe him, have eternal life, deny him, eternal death. It's on them. They now have the truth. They got to do something with it. I was thinking about this thought of faith. Genuine faith. And it culminates. It's a culmination of several factors. Certainly the giving of truth. Paul writes about that in the book of Romans. The need for truth. The need for a preacher. The need for one to give truth. To communicate truth as given in the Word of God. We need truth. It starts there, right? It starts with truth. But it's not just an acceptance of, oh, I believe that's true. It's more than that. That's just the beginning. That's just the start. But certainly there has to be an understanding and an acknowledgement that this is truth. That truth then brings us to repentance. It brings us, repentance means agreeing with God. Agreeing with who we are in light of who God is and His righteousness and His glory and how evil and sinful and prideful and wicked we are. And so in repentance, we agree with God. In repentance, we understand we need a Savior. And repentance usually often comes with that emotion of sorrow and grief as we see how we have shamed God, how we have mocked God with what we've done. And we truly, there's that truly that sorrow that comes with repentance. And then the Spirit's involved, drawing, calling, quickening. And that all brings us into this, the will and the softening of the heart. Here we see those who have hard hearts. And Jesus said, your hearts are hard. And yet, through this process, hearts are softened. That we might acknowledge, that we might place our faith, complete trust in God's provision of salvation. There's a lot that plays into it. And I love to hear stories. I love to hear testimonies. Because we're all unique. Right? It's the same truth. It's the same faith. And yet the way that God and the Spirit works in our lives in many ways is very different. I love to hear how people come to truth and accept truth and what God has done in their lives. But we think of that thought of faith. And so here we see four witnesses. Great things, really, that are indisputable. Of who Jesus is, of why He's the Savior, why He is the Son of God, that witness to the fact, not an opinion, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And here's the thing, Jesus doesn't need your approval any more than He didn't need their approval. He doesn't need your approval, but you need Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You. For Your word. We do thank You that's recorded for us as this conversation with those who despised You, hated You, and yet You love them. We at one time were the same. We at one time hated you, despised you in the way that we lived our lives, in the way that we thought, in the way that we lived in pride. And so, Lord, we thank you for bringing to us to a place of repentance and humility and drawing us to yourself. And so, Lord, I just pray as we hear these things that they certainly would impact our hearts and our souls, that certainly we would have assurance that you have called us to yourself, that we belong to you, that as we have placed our faith in you, we're yours. And so we thank you for these different witnesses. And, oh Lord, I pray certainly that they would bring us to a place of knowing you and an assurance in you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service this morning, let's stand. We're going to sing our last song here, Blessed Be Your Name.